I want to do some thank yous, and I'll probably cry just on mainly on this first one because, wow. First, ultimately, who would have thunk that I was such a crybaby? First, I just want to thank God, like, for real. None of us would be here without God. Like, I was thinking in the songs and everything, I was like, man, God is so amazing. And I'm unworthy of what he has given me. So utterly unworthy. So God, I thank you. Thank you for the calling that you have placed on my life. Thank you for saving me from my wretchedness and my stupidness and my just being an idiot. Thank you. Okay, the other thank yous would be my mom. Mom, stand up. Seriously, my mom is wonderful. I love my mom. So, for those of you who don't know, I am mixed. I'm half white, half black, so like I'm not adopted or anything. I do get my blonde moments from my mom, to be quite honest. Actually, I just saw my dad in here, so my dad's right here, so Dad, you can stand up if you want. There's 50 trillion kids that are there. So, and then I got all my siblings and my stepmom back there. So, wonderful family. Seriously, I know you guys are like, man, I got the best family in the world. But seriously, like, if you even knew my parents and everything that they've instilled in me, like, my mom comes down every year to bring us inflatables for this block party that we do that's crazy and out of control. And it's just wonderful. It has a great servant's heart. And my dad really, from an early age, got me going with this work ethic that is just amazing. Like, I remember, like, on Saturdays, he would say, hey, you have to clean your room. No nap taking. If you know me, I love naps. And so he's like, you cannot take a nap. No way. And so I would, like, I'd be like, I was so exhausted that I tried to take a nap. And he'd be like, we'll see who's taking a nap when, you know, and you don't want to know what happened after that. But really, I thank my parents. Really, I just want to thank, like, all the professors here, President Denbo, Dr. Medina. I love Dr. Medina. He taught me Hebrew, and just Dr. Pencombe, and so many other professors that have really invested in my life here. It's amazing the knowledge that you come here to learn and understand. And then my workmates, my coworkers. I love working in the office with you guys. You're are wonderful. And then all my friends, Rachel and Josh especially, since you guys are planning a church with me, heaven's sakes, I don't know what in the world you're thinking, but like all my friends, amazing people. I love people. I love hanging out with people. If I haven't said this to you, I'm pretty sure that at some point in time, I'm going to say, hey, let's hang out. Like, hey, when are we going to hang out? Something like that. I love hanging out with people. I really want to connect with people who, no matter who you are. So thank you guys for just being here and loving on me like this. So right now we're going to watch a video, and I'm going to preface it a little bit because it's in Hebrew, and we don't understand Hebrew. I don't really understand Hebrew, but basically what happens is this guy has vocal cord surgery, and so because of this vocal cord surgery, his voice is a little high, and so we see what happens in this little interview, so you can go ahead and play that.
Jij had een normaal leven daarvoor, en toen plots kom je uit narcose en dan merk je dat het leven niet meer hetzelfde zal zijn. Hoe reageer je daar dan op?
Ja, eerst met heel veel ongeloof.
Ongeloof is eigenlijk het juiste woord.
Excuseer.
Ongeloof is eigenlijk het juiste woord wat ik hier hanteert. Omdat dat was bij mij dus ook mijn eerste gewaarwording. Dat ik dacht, dat kan niet.
Excuseer.
Excuseer, dames en heren.
Dus, je probeert dan terug je toekomst.
Ik begrijp echt niet wat er hier nu aan het gebeuren is.
Excuseer. Valé, sorry, echt. Sorry.
Excuseer, dames en heren. Dat betekent ook dat bijvoorbeeld seksualiteit ook een groot probleem bijvoorbeeld wordt.
Ja, mijn vriend heeft het gewoon gedaan gemaakt. En ik neem hem daar ook niet kwalijk.
Mm-hmm. Plus het feit, als je met seks omgaat, is het niet alleen het fysieke dat telt, maar ook soms de lieve woordjes. Maar...
So, there are these moments in life to where we just have to laugh. Like, we just have to laugh. And there's so, you know that something is funny when you let out this embarrassing laughter. There's a lot of them. I know the snort, you know, that people that snort. Or girls that get the deep laughter, like, oh, 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 and you're a girl. Or a guy that has the high laughter. Like, seriously? Or there's some people that apparently they become barnyard animals when they laugh, like pigs and horses, and this is not a barnyard animal, but hyenas. There are those people who just throw back their heads and their laugh goes on for miles. I could tell you 50,000 people that are like that. No matter what kind of laughter there is, no matter what kind of laugh you have, there are these moments in life called laugh out loud moments, these LOL moments, if you will, that your body just says, I can't stand it any longer, I just have to let it out, right? Like, you can't hold back that, like the guy that we saw on there, no matter if it's a moment that we really want to laugh or need to laugh or not, we're going to let it out. And so today we're going to look at how Paul had one of these LOL moments. He had this moment. He had something in his life to where he said, I can't stand it any longer. I just have to let it out. In our text today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, we're going to see the calling that God has placed on his life. We know that Paul was, man, he knew that people were going to hell. I mean, seriously, he knew that people had a destiny towards damnation, towards hell, towards this place of utter torture. And he didn't want any of these people to end up in this place. And so everything within him, he had this gut-wrenching feeling that just had to burst out, that said, I can't stand it any longer. I have to let it out. Now, before our text, we see that Paul is talking to the Corinthians people. And in this, he is telling them that he doesn't want or even need their rewards or their money. The reason why he does what he does is because he is compelled to preach. He has something that he has to do. He has to do it. There is nothing that is going to stop him from doing it. And then we run smack dab into our passage for today. So let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Right here we see that Paul is called to do something. He has this moment where it's just built up so much within him that he can't keep it any longer, that he has to let it out. In the same way, God has called us to a similar thing. God has called us to have these moments, these LOL moments, if you will, that say, I can't keep it in any longer. I have to let it out. In order to really find out what these moments are, we have to identify with what our calling is. We see in the passage that Paul becomes everything. And in the same way, God calls us to be everything. Do you know that? God calls us to be everything. In our passage, we see that Paul becomes like four different kinds of people. Okay, he becomes like the Jew. He becomes like one under the law. He becomes like one that is not under the law. And then finally, he becomes like the weak. So let's take a look at this and see how Paul becomes like these different kinds of people. First, he becomes like a Jew. We see in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul was a Jew among any other Jews. We see that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, a little bit more about what this really means. We see that he says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. We see that he is circumcised, which if you are a good law-following Jew, then you are going to be circumcised. We see that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. We also see that as far as law goes, he's a Pharisee. Now, as a Pharisee, he would have been devoted to ritual purity, if you will. Sorry. We also know about Pharisees that there was one theological difference between a Pharisee and other groups of people, and that is that they had a twofold view of the law. The first was they held the written law, or the written Torah, which was the Bible that we have now, the Pentateuch. And then the second part was this oral Torah, this oral law, which comes from rabbis and the traditions and all of that. We see later on in the verse in Philippians that Paul was, as far as legalistically righteous, that he was faultless. He kept all of these things. He kept everything that was in the Pentateuch, everything that was in these traditions. I was looking in at the Mishnah, which is these oral traditions, and it's just like page after page after page of these written oral laws. I saw it was like 700 pages of this Mishnah and the commentary behind. That's a lot of stuff to keep. But Paul was faultless in it. Paul was faultless in it. So when Paul came up to a Jew, he was able to connect with them on that level. The second group of people that we see Paul connecting with is those who are under the law. Now, at first glance, we say, well, is he just repeating himself in this time? What's going on? What's happening? But he's not, because being a Jew is just part of being under the law, but it also includes God-fearers and people who are converted to Judaism. So Paul becomes like these people. We see in Acts chapter 16 that Paul had a disciple named Timothy. And we know a little bit about Timothy. Timothy was, his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And so he was not circumcised. He did not practice the Jewish customs, which means that he probably did not follow after God at that time. So we hear that Paul is his spiritual father. And as Paul is getting ready to go on this missionary journey, he wants to take Timothy with him. But in order for them to reach the Jewish people and the God-fearers that they want to reach, Timothy has to be circumcised to reach them. So they can join together with them. They can be like them. So Paul connects with those. The third group of people that Paul connects with is those who are not under the law, the lawless, the Gentile people. We see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, circumcised or uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation. A new creation. And in Galatians, we read that there are Jewish people that are trying to tell all of the Gentiles and all of these lawless people that they have to be circumcised, that they have to follow all these laws, they have to do this and they have to do that. But Paul says, that's phooey. That's nothing. That's stupid. Because it's really about faith in Jesus Christ. It's really about this new creation that we are made into. So Paul is able to connect with them. And lastly, we see that Paul is able to connect with the weak. Anthony Thistleton, I don't know how to say his name really, but that's how I make it up. So Paul Thistleton says that the weak would be socially uninfluential. That they would be the opposite of what it means to be have influence and political influence, and they would be definitely the opposite of rich. They would be your poor people who had no say in anything. How does Paul connect with these people? Well, we see that Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul was ran out of so many cities. Like Paul was the epitome of what it means to be weak. So he was able to connect with them as well. In the same way that Paul was able to connect with the people in his day, we also need to connect with the people in our days. You know, many people use this verse as an extreme, as permission, saying, oh, well, as long as it's under the name of the quote-unquote reaching the lost, then I can do whatever I want. As long as, you know, I'm reaching the lost, I can go out and I can social drink because that's okay and, you know, that's not going to compromise me. I'm not going to get drunk. I don't care. Whatever. Because I'm reaching the lost. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be the greatest preacher in the world and I'm going to cuss from the stage and I'm going to cuss in my everyday life and I'm just going to be like the people because I'm reaching the lost. May I once again bring the warning that sin is still sin? We are called to be holy like God is holy. So no matter what the culture says, that's stupid. We are following after God, and by the way we live our lives with God, people will come to know Him. So we can become like them in this way. Let's not use that extreme. But there are other people who go to the other extreme and they say, well, that's just too much. I can't become everything. I'm called to children's ministry. I'm called to reach those kids. And praise God for children's ministers, right? Amen? Because I could not handle those little people. Those little people. Yes, God has placed specific callings on our lives. But may I first remind you what we are? We are Christians that are called to reach the world, no matter the specific calling that God has placed on our lives or not. So that means that we can connect with people. But how does this work? I'm called to reach kids. Well, wasn't Paul an apostle to the Gentiles? But didn't he still become like all the other things as well? Yeah, he did. He was able to connect with them on different levels. He was able to do his specific calling, but he was also looking for opportunities to where he could witness to people that were not like him, that were different, that were out of the norm of what necessarily, you know, God was saying, you have to do this. So we look at that and we say, wow, that's amazing. I really can become all things. This moment where it says, I can't stand it any longer. I have to let it out. It needs to drive us to become everything and connect with everybody. How am I supposed to connect with a homosexual person? I'm not gay, and so I don't. That's weird. And like, we can connect with them on a deeper level than just their sin. Because you and I both know this, homosexuals included, have a personality. They have things that they like and they don't like. They have fears. They have things that make them laugh. They're people too. And if we ever come to this place where we're like, they are not real people, I hate them, like, maybe take a step back and say, whoa, do I really have a heartbeat after what God has a heartbeat for? May we say, hey, what do you like to do for fun? What do you like to do as a hobby? Oh, I like to go hiking. We can go hiking with them. We see where they like to go hiking. Maybe it's, I like to travel and I like languages. That would probably be more the homosexual person. But just saying, that was probably wrong. I apologize. But anyways, so if they like traveling, they like languages, then you can tell them of different missions trips that you have been on. I've been to England, I've been to Germany, I've been to Italy, I've been to all these places, and I went there for a missions trip. And it opens up the door for you to be able to talk to them about God in that instance. Maybe it's the languages part, and we have our translator over here that is signing for us. And man, languages are intricate. There's so much that you can talk about in that. We can connect with them on their personalities and their hobbies and what they like to do more than just their sin. Come on, guys. If we're just saying we can connect with people only on their sin, then what's going on in the Christian world? What's going on in our lives as preachers? So let's become all things. Let's become everything. But I don't know about you, but in my life and in the lives of many of my friends and in the lives of pastors that I've talked to, there's something that holds us up from fulfilling this calling that God has placed on our life. One thing that I find as a common thread, it's not in the text, it's just an observation, and if you will, I believe that the observation that I have is pretty right on. This one thing is insecurity. Insecurity is this state of being uncertain, this place of doubt, this place of, I'm afraid I can't do it. What's going to happen? I don't know. If you know me, if you spend any time with me, you will know that I hate spiders. Hate spiders. Seriously. I cannot say. Girls are allowed to be like afraid of things, but guys are like, they're concerned because we have to protect the ladies and everything. Let me say that as a guy, I am so concerned about spiders that I actually am afraid of them. So I hate spiders. I cannot stand them. Matter of fact, I remember this one time I was looking in the bathtub for some reason. I can't remember why. And I see this little black thing and I'm like, Mom, there's a spider over here. And I'm pretty sure she remembers the story because I love it. She's like, no, it's just a piece of lint. That is not a piece of lint, Mom. If that's a piece of lint, then come pick it up. Come throw it away. I don't think so. You said it was a piece of lint. I'll get a napkin. And so she gets a napkin and she like rubs it over. Well, it ends up being a spider. I was right and you were not right. And what happens is she tries to pick it up and throw it into the toilet. Well, me hiding behind the door and her doing this, she picks it up and throws it and misses. So what happens is I scream, and then she screams, and then we laugh about it, and she still has to pick up the spider. So she's picking up the spider, and I'm behind the door still, and she picks it up, and she throws it on the other side of the toilet. And then I scream, and she screams, and we have this nice laugh because it was way funny. And then she does it another time and misses, and I scream, and she screams. And then my grandma lives with us. And so she comes out of her. This is way late at night, like 11 o'clock. So grandma's asleep. She comes out there. What are you guys doing? You guys are making so much noise. And we're like, there's a spider in here. Aren't you afraid? And apparently the older generation is not afraid of anything. Because I'm pretty sure she goes in there and like, there. Now what? Who'd have thunk? Well, many times we come to these moments, just like insecurities, or this, just like these spider, we get caught in these webs of insecurity to where we're like, man, I can't do that. Man, what's going to happen? We get caught in this web. I was at a counseling conference a few weeks ago, and they were talking about the amygdala, or the amygdala, or something like that. It's amygdala, but amygdala is an easier way to remember it. And this is the part of the brain where it's either fight, flight, or freeze. Fight, or freeze. And we have these three moments in insecurities. We have the fight where the district superintendent comes up to us and we give them our church planning proposal. They take a look at it and say, I don't like this. I don't like you. Now what? You probably wouldn't say that out loud, but maybe in your mind. And then you would start to like badmouth them and stuff. Like you would fight for your right. Then the flight is the girl that is like, man, I'm called to a Muslim country. But Muslim man, they're not going to accept me. They're going to stone me, whatever it takes. They're going to get me out of their country. Because I would rather just go to Seattle and bask in the no sun and rain. And I love it there. You know, like, no. So they run away from it, and they go to this place that is totally not the calling that God has placed on their lives. And the freeze moment is, you know, where we're petrified. We're caught up in this web, and we're saying, I can't do it. I can't do what God has called me to do. And so we ignore all our responsibilities. People call us and we don't answer because we know that they're going to call us to do ministry stuff. And we don't want to handle that because we can't do it. I can't do it. And we shriek it off and we become nothing. May I say, in our passage, we have something that helps us get over this insecurity. Yes, you can go to counselors, and yes, you can go to spiritual mentors, and yes, there's medicines for certain kinds of insecurities and fears and all that. And all those are good in and of themselves, and do that if that's what it takes. But there's one thing that we find in the scripture that it says at the very end is, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I may share with those people who have come to know God in the blessings of the gospel. Let me tell you, for me, that encourages me to get out of my insecurities and out into the world. Long story short, I do a ministry on campus called Block Partners, and we met this kid named Nathan, and some of you have heard this story, but Nathan was on a path destined for hell. And, you know, got to talk to him, got to experience life with him, and he eventually came to know God. And as time went on, like, I got to go to the movies and hang out with him and get to know him. And this kid was on fire for God. Like, he went to jail for some things that, you know, he did before he came to know God and to this right relationship with him. And I remember him getting out and just saying, I read the entire Bible while I was in jail. And I was like, you were in jail for like 2 days. Did you really read the entire Bible? But I wouldn't put it past this kid because he was so on fire. Every time he called me, AJ, can we go through the Bible together? Hey, AJ, can you come over and let's just read the Bible? Dude, this kid was on fire for God. Well, one time when we were preparing for the block party that we do through Block Partners, I get this phone call and it's from his stepmom and says, Nathan's dead. And it took me a moment because I was like, who's Nathan? I know a lot of Nathans. Nathan. Nathan's dead. What? I don't know about you, but the knowledge of the fact that he was once destined for hell and through the calling that God placed on my life, he came to this process to where now I know he's in heaven. That brings me to a place to where I don't even care about my insecurities. I can put those off to the side. I can say, you know, insecurities, you're there. Yeah, I feel you. Yeah, I know you. But get out of my way. There are Nathans out there that are going to hell that need to be saved. So we don't have to worry about our insecurities anymore. When we know the fact, when we know the simple fact that there are people out there that are going to hell, and if we don't truly fulfill the calling that God has placed on our lives, then they're not going to come to the understanding and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If we don't do it, no one's going to do it. Oh, but it'll be for the next generation. The next generation. I'm talking about my generation. I'm talking to the people that are going to hell right across the street from here. I'm talking about the people that I talk to on a daily basis. There's no way that these people are going to hell on my watch. And I, oh, if you tell me that your insecurities are going to stop you from fulfilling the calling that God has placed you in on your life so that these people go to hell, oh no, we are going to have a fight. We are going to throw down because ain't no way that someone is not going to fulfill their calling. So whatever we need to do, let us share in this gospel message. Let us share in the blessings that it brings to people. Let us truly get over these insecurities and these fears and truly become everything to everybody. Let us do that. In response today, this isn't really a message of let's come down to the altar and everything. I mean, if that's what you need to do, then that's what you need to do. And these altars are always open. This is a message that requires a response. This is a message that says there are some of us in this room that think it's all right just to go on to a Sunday morning service and a Wednesday night service and do a ministry team and just do ministry a couple times a week. That's not all right. I'm here to tell you, like, I'm going to bust your bubble, your CBC bubble. I'm going to bust our bubbles in here and say just doing a ministry team is not good enough. Just going to church is not good enough. There are people that are not in our churches that don't know God. So we need to go out into this world, whatever it may be, go to Starbucks, go here, go there. We need to just live our lives to where we are being the gospel message to people. And many times we come into the place and I'm just living my life and they'll know God through that. That is a cop-out answer. That is insecurity right there. Truly, I'm telling you, that is insecurity right there. I'm just going to live my life and I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be culturally relevant. Would Paul do that? No. Would Jesus do that? By no means would Jesus just live his life and not tell anyone about God. That's stupid. That's a stupid answer. Let us go from this place right here and reach this world for God. Because when we truly live in these moments, we're going to change the world. I don't say that to be some cliche thing. I say that because it's truth. If the church really got this message of I'm going to become everything, wow, would this world be completely different than it is? So let us go from this place and let us reach the world. If it's, man, I don't have another ministry opportunity until Friday night at Streets or Sunday morning, well, maybe you should fast until you have an opportunity to witness to someone. And maybe without food, you will soon understand that you can't handle it very long. You cannot handle it very long. And it'll drive you to go and reach someone. So as I'm going to pray and then, honestly, you guys are dismissed. You guys can come up here and really, Jesus says that some things cannot happen ministry-wise. Some things in the spiritual realm cannot happen without prayer and fasting first. And I believe that if that's you right now and you're like, man, I'm not prayed enough to be able to go out into the world and reach them, then you need to be at these altars and you need to pray. But if you are on fire for God and you know you're prayed up, then let's go reach God. Let's go reach this world for God. Father God, we come before you right now and we pray that no longer would we just be men and women of insecurities and fears, and no longer would we just say that it's all right to just stay back in our places and not say anything to this world. That in here that we would get this LOL moment, this moment that says, I can't stand it any longer, I have to let it out. That we would get that in here, God. And we would truly set this world on fire for you. I pray that CBC would understand that message of us becoming everything so that the people of this world will not go to hell. In your holy name I pray. Amen.